In 2 Timothy chapter 3, I'd like to begin reading with verse 15 and go through chapter 4, verse 5. Paul writes to Timothy and says, "And that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by His appearing and His kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. But you, be sober in all things. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry." Last week we talked about several different worldviews and talked about the fact that we need to try to understand the world in which we live, and we need to try to reach that world. At the time we're trying to reach that world in which we live, we need to make sure that we do not become like that world. The worldview, the world culture has always been crossways with God's ways. Always. There's never been a time that they fit together. They've always been in confrontation with one another. Now, worldviews have changed. Cultures have changed. We talked about several of those last week. I want to remind you of three of those this week, and then I want to share two or three differences on the difference between the church and the world. We talked about the pre-modern worldview, in which people believed in the supernatural. They believed in God, gods. They were very superstitious. They had many different views about who God was and trying to please God and all this kind of thing. And the church needed to convince that world that there's only one God and Jesus was His Son. And then there was the modern view that believed that science and reason was going to solve all of our problems. This was the period of time that evolution took hold. This was the period of time that there were many discoveries in the medical field and many things that looked like science was going to solve all of our problems. And science and reason was the ultimate truth. Not revelation, not the Bible, not God's revelation to us, but man's research, man's science, and man's reason. And during this period of time, they talked about the fact that we were going to be able to end disease and help people. We're going to end all wars, and there are not going to be fightings and all those kind of things, because we had evolved beyond this. We were smarter than to go around shooting each other. We had better sense than that, and we knew better. And so there would be no more wars and all that, because people would be reasonable and people could sit down and work out their differences, and science would solve our problems. And during that period of time, the church needed to convince those people that science and reason is not the ultimate source of truth. That God is the ultimate source of truth. That God has revealed truth to us. And that truth can be found in the Bible and in Jesus. And then somewhere around 1980, some of the experts said it was 1973. Some of the experts said it was 1989. So we just kind of took 1980 in the middle there. And somewhere around that time, the postmodern era started. And in that era, those people, the time in which we live, people are very disappointed that science and reason did not solve our problems. Our problems did not get better. They got worse. We were not able to sit down and reason with people of the world and stop all wars. Science did not solve everything. In fact, many times it solved one problem and created two more. like going to the doctor and taking medicine. You ever done that? You go take a pill that helped the problem you got, and then you got to take two more pills to solve the problem that the pill brought up. And so you get very frustrated, at least I do, that there's no end to this. You know, I'm going to take a pill to fix this problem, then I got to take a pill to fix the problem that the pill caused. And so science and reason did not solve the problem. It was not the ultimate source of truth. So we live in a day in which many people, most people 30 or 35 and under, they don't believe there's no such thing as ultimate truth. There's no such thing as absolute truth. It just doesn't exist. And it's silly to try to search for absolute truth because there is none. And so they came to this conclusion that what's true for me may not be true for you. And what's true for you may not be true for me. And the greatest virtue, the greatest virtue in our society today is tolerance. That I'll accept whatever you believe and whatever you do that's okay with me, and whatever I believe you need to accept it. The greatest vice, they would not call it sin, but the greatest vice is intolerance. To say there is absolute truth, there is one thing that's right every time for everybody. And they all, the world in which we live thinks that's ridiculous. There's no way that can be absolute truth. That things that are true for you is true for you. Now, we talked about it last week. How do I determine what's true for me? Anybody remember? What feels good and what works. If it feels right to me, and it works for me. Sometimes, in running around a dial, I run across Dr. Phil. Anybody know who Dr. Phil is? One of Dr. Phil's favorite questions is when these people explains all these terrible things that they're involved in and what they're doing and all that stuff. And his favorite question is, how's that working for you? And so the implication is, if it works, it's right. If it does not work, it's wrong. I want to tell you, that's the wrong criteria. But we have to deal with people who believe that if it's working for me, it's okay. It's right for me if it works for me. If I'm a homosexual and that works for me, I'm happy with that. It feels good to me. It's the right thing to do as far as I'm concerned. Then you ought to accept that. You don't have to be homosexual, but you need to accept the fact that I am, and it works for me. Or if a person needs to have an abortion because of the circumstance in their life, they don't want to have a baby right now, so they have an abortion, that works for them. Why are you Christian people trying to force your views on them? Why don't you just accept the fact that if you don't want to have an abortion, you don't have to have an abortion, but that person wants to have an abortion, just leave them alone. Let them have it. Because there's no absolute truth. There's only truth for you. What's true for you is true. But there's no absolute truth that's true for everybody. Yeah. Even though they believe this, occasionally you'll see them step outside of this realm and think there's something true for everybody. Primarily, there's one truth that you can't be intolerant. You can't believe in absolute truth because that messes up the whole process. We have got to find a way to reach those people with the gospel of Jesus Christ who do not believe in absolute truth, who believe that whatever I decide or my little group decides for me is okay, and you need to be tolerant of me, you need to understand my position, I need to understand your position, and just accept each other. And it's okay if our views conflict with each other. They totally disagree with each other because what works for you doesn't have to work for me. What works for me has to work for me. But we've got to find a way to reach these people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, it's not a new problem that it's contradictory to the Bible. That's not a new problem. The world culture has always been contradictory to the Bible. It is a new problem in that it is something different. In other words, in the modern era, people did believe in truth. They just believed science and reason brought truth, not the Bible. So we just had to convince them it wasn't science and reason, it was Bible that was true. We live in a society in which people don't believe in absolute truth. There's no such thing. It doesn't exist. It's impossible to come up with any kind of thing that you can say that is truth. Well, it may be truth in certain situations, but it's not truth in every situation. And that's the kind of society in which we live. Someone asked me when I was on vacation, Lee, can you explain to me? He said, I have children, and I don't understand them at all. Can you explain to me how to understand young people? And I said, I'm not sure I can explain that. I'm not sure I can tell you, because you see, those of us who believe the Bible reveals truth, it's absolute truth. There are some things right, it's right every time. There are some things wrong, it's wrong every time. And people who don't believe that there's any such thing as truth, just what feels good for me, then trying to understand each other is like almost impossible. Like we just kind of miss when we try to communicate. We just miss, and so we don't grasp where they're coming from, and they don't grasp where we're coming from. And that feeling, those of you who are young people here, that feeling has always been true. I have never known a generation that didn't think the older generation was really crazy. Never known a generation that didn't think that. I thought that when I was young. You know, the people of my generation said, never trust anybody over 30. Never. You know, they're just too old to know what's going on. And most of us, as we were growing up, teenagers, thought we knew much more than our parents, and our parents just didn't understand. How many of you will admit that's true when we were teenagers? Our parents just simply did not understand. Now that we are parents and we are older, they think the same thing about us. They feel like you just don't know how it is. You just don't understand. You just don't know how it is to live in the world in which we live in. That has always been true for younger people. It has always been true. And trying to understand their society, their situation, that there is no truth. What's right for me may be right for you, or it may be wrong for you. That if it works for me, then why don't I just, this is what I want to do. If I want to sleep all day and never work and just hang out and don't do nothing, if that's what I want to do, why are you complaining about that? If I want to have an abortion, why do you think that's wrong? What right have you got to tell me what I'm supposed to do? There's just no standard in our society. But the fact is, the church has been commanded to reach everybody. The church has been commanded to reach everybody. Several years ago, I had a good friend that I argued with constantly, because she thought that what you need to do is target a particular age group for your church and just try to reach that age group, those in the 20s and 30s. That's the age group you want to reach. And she said, that will work. It'll work. That was the ultimate criteria. That'll work. I said, it may work, but it ain't Bible. It may work, but it ain't right. And I said, you're going to have a little bit of problem, because if you reach the 20s, what's going to happen in 10 years? If your whole target is after the 20-year-olds, those in their 20s, what's going to happen in 10 years? They're going to be in their 30s. Then what are we going to do? Our whole church is structured to reach just that age group. So, but somehow we've got to find out how to reach them. And in my reading and of how to reach the culture in which we live, how to reach the people that are postmodern in their thought process, how to reach them, I want to share with you just several things that the experts say the church has got to do. And I want to compare that with what the Bible says. I want to compare what the experts say, the way to reach the postmodern culture of our day, with what the Bible says. First thing I want to point out is the experts are saying, if you want your church to be relevant, it's got to be entertaining. It's got to be entertaining. I believe the Bible says that our church must be instructive. We're not in the entertainment business, we're in the teaching business. We're not in the entertainment business, we're in the teaching business. The experts say if you're going to reach this culture, you've got to have Sunday service in which the audience is made to feel good. That your primary goal is to make sure when those people leave, those people that are sitting in the pew, that when they leave the Sunday service, they feel good. They have been uplifted. The Bible says you need to have a Sunday service in which God is glorified. That's the primary objective of worship. Not that we feel good, but that God is glorified. The expert says that the day is gone of preaching and that kind of stuff. We need to tell stories and show pictures. We need to tell stories and show pictures. The Bible says, preach the word. The expert says we got to meet people's felt need and build up their self-esteem. The Bible says we got to meet people's real need and bring them to repentance. The experts say if you're going to reach today's society, you got to be tolerant of all religions and all views, and you would never, ever say anything against any other religion or any other group. Not ever. That all religions lead to God, and all religions are equal, and they're all good. The Bible says Jesus is the one way to God. That's it. Jesus himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. The worldview says you should never teach or preach doctrine, only relevant themes. The Bible says that we should exhort in sound doctrine. The expert says we've got to use positive thinking and pop psychology. The Bible says we need to use the Word of God. The expert cultures, today we have changed completely in our preacher training institutions. When I was coming along, the preacher training institutions train you in the Word of God. And if you wanted to know how to build a church, you found out from studying the Bible. In today's society, we train our preachers to be CEOs and manage businesses. And you say, well, Lee, I think the church is like a business. Well, it is a little bit like a business. There's some aspects of like a business. But the Bible says you need to shepherd the sheep. And you see, in a business, what we do is to give you what you want in return that you will give us a profit. Isn't that what a business is? Is that right? That's the ultimate basis of every business, right? Yeah, I'm not going to go in business and not make any money. That don't make any sense, does it? But the way I make money is to give you what you want. Well, I'm not sure the church is in the business of giving you what you want. I think the church is in the business of giving you what you need. And we should not be doing it for us to make a profit. So the church is more like a family than it is like a business. Are there some characteristics that it's like a business? Sure it is. But it's more like a family than it is like a business. What do we call God sometimes? He's our Father. What do we call each other? Brothers and sisters. How many times do you go in at work and say, hi, sister? Do we do that at work? That's not business. You see, the church is a family. Turn in your Bibles to the scripture I read a few minutes ago, 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And what the experts say, Lee, if you're going to reach the people, what you got to do is tell stories and show pictures, show videos, that the attention span today is not what it used to be. People are used to looking at TVs, and so you have to show them the videos. This business of preaching is gone. That's old-fashioned and outdated. It just doesn't work anymore. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Paul says to Timothy, "And that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." From childhood, from infancy, is what it really says. From a baby, you have been taught the sacred writings, the Old Testament scriptures. And those scriptures will give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith in Christ. Salvation comes through faith in Christ. How do I develop faith in Christ? Through Scripture. So if I throw the Bible out, I'll never develop faith in Christ. If I don't develop faith in Christ, I won't be saved. Very simple. You've got to keep the Bible in. Well, let's just tell them stories. Let's just entertain them. Let's don't try to teach them Bible. They're not interested in Bible anymore. We'll just entertain them. They come to church. We'll make them feel good. We'll build up their self-esteem. They'll leave here feeling like this is a great place to be. Well, it's great to go to. I just feel good when I leave. The largest church in America. I saw the preacher on Larry King one night. The largest church in America. 25,000 people attend every Sunday. And he said he would never mention sin. He would never mention hell. He would never talk about repentance. Not ever. Because he would, if you talk about sin and hell and repentance, that produces guilt. And people have enough guilt in the world already. We need to build them up and we need to help them with their self-esteem and solving their problems. They got 25,000 people. I have trouble getting 100. But I want to tell you, the criteria is not what works. The criteria is what's right. That's the criteria. Not what works, but what's right. There are a lot of big churches who are doing what's right. There are a lot of big churches who are not doing what's right. There are a lot of small churches who are doing what's right. There are a lot of small churches who are not doing what's right. So the criteria, I don't determine whether a church is God's church or not by how many people are there. I determine whether it's God's church by whether they teach and preach the truth or not. That's how you determine it. And it may be a big church or it may be a small church. That's not the criteria. Verse 16, all Scripture. I think verse 15 talks about the Old Testament. I think verse 16 talks about all Scripture, including the New Testament. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. All Scripture is God-breathed, is given by God, and it is just as if God spoke it Himself. He did use people to write it. They did use their vocabulary and their knowledge of grammar. Luke wrote more elaborate grammar stuff than Peter wrote. Luke was a doctor. Peter was a fisherman. That is all true. But God so directed what they wrote that what they wrote was exactly what He wanted to be written. All Scripture is God-breathed. Then it is useful for teaching. Anybody know what King James translates that word? Doctrine. It is useful for doctrine. It is useful for teaching. The church is in the teaching business. For reproof and correction. You would never in the church want to reprove or correct somebody. You would never want to do that. Not ever. Why not? They won't come back. If you tell them they're wrong, they're not coming back. But the purpose of the Scripture is not only to tell you what to believe, it is to tell you what you're doing wrong and what you're believing wrong. That's the reason God gave us the Scripture. So that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. So that the man of God may be perfect. So that the man of God may be complete. I don't need anything else in my spiritual life but Scripture. Scripture is not only inspired and inerrant, it is also sufficient. It is everything we need. We don't need this plus the book of discipline. We don't need this plus what the church has taught all the years. All we need is here. God has already given us everything that pertains to life and godliness. Right here. So the man of God may be adequate, complete, equipped for how many good works? All good works. Now, when the Bible was written, there were no chapter and verse divisions. And it's hard to look at it and see those chapter and verse divisions and imagine a time that there was not chapter and verse division. But I want you to just look at it, and we continue to read. Paul just continued to write. He didn't stop and say, this is chapter 4. Okay? We put those chapter verses and chapter numbers in there later. Talked about all Scripture being inspired. It's equipped for every good work. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by His appearing in His kingdom. He's coming back. He's going to set up His kingdom, and He's going to judge you. I solemnly charge you in the light of that, that Jesus is coming back. What's the first three words in verse 2? Preach the word. Preach the word. When we talk about designing the service, most churches are getting where they getting given less and less and less and less time to preaching. There are some churches who the sermon is less than 15 minutes. We have drama and we have videos and we have singing and we have parties. We have everything, but we got to get rid of the preaching. Because if people don't like preaching, that's old fashioned. God says, preach the word. Preach the word. Ever since I've been in the ministry, I fight for my 30 minutes to preach the word. And people say, well, Lee just wants to have his part to say. Well, that may be true too, but the fact is, preaching is a major part of what worship is. Worship is prayer, praise, and proclamation. Preaching. That's a part of worship. God wants us to preach the word. That's a part of what the church service ought to be. Now listen to this. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. I've always been fascinated with that. Because whatever you're talking about is either in season or out of season, right? Baseball, football, fishing, hunting, racing. It's either in season or out of season. So when am I supposed to preach the word? All the time. Let me just paraphrase it. This is not exactly what it means. This is Lee's paraphrase. Preach the word. When it's popular, do so. And when it's unpopular, do so. Sometimes it's popular to preach. Sometimes it's not popular to preach. Do it anyway. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. You mean the sermons I preach are supposed to reprove and rebuke you? And even worse, reprove and rebuke me. Yeah? Many times people will go to the door and say, Lee, that sermon really helped me. I said, how did it help you? And they'll tell me some way that sermon helped me, helped them. I didn't have a clue. I didn't say that at all. That wasn't my point at all. But God had used His word to drive home something in their life. But preaching does reprove and rebuke. That's not popular in our society. People don't like that. People like the positive things. People like the upbuilding things. Lee, let's build up their self-esteem and make them feel better. We don't want to cut them down and produce guilt. That'll just be a bad. They have enough of that at home. Their wives do that to them. Their work do that to them. Everybody does that to them. You need to build them up and make them feel better. No, the Bible says when you preach the word, it will rebuke and reprove. It also exhort, which is the positive side. It will help you. Now look at verse 3. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Now I was deciding when I'm going to teach any kind of doctrine, let alone sound doctrine. Don't teach any doctrine, Lee. Don't preach any doctrine. The church just can't take it today. They want uplifting themes that will make them feel better and solve their problems and deal with what's going on in their life. The time's going to come, the Bible says, when they will not endure sound doctrine. You think it got here yet? I think it has. I think it has. They don't want to hear sound doctrine. I want to preach a sermon about what God is like. Well, we think we'll go to the beach that day. Don't want to hear that. Don't want to hear nothing about doctrine. I want to hear something that when I leave, it'll help me, make me live better, you know, make me feel better. Deal with this emotional strain and stress I got at work and help me deal with issues that I'm facing in my family and help me deal with the fact that I've spent too much money and don't have enough money to pay the bills. Tell me something that'll help me do that. The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But wanting to have their ears tickled, what does that mean? They want to be entertained. They will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires. I heard of a church one time, pretty big church, and I tell you what, a lot of the stuff this preacher does is good stuff. I'll admit that. But he was going to build a church. He was going to start a new church. And he went out and did a survey. He'd knock on your door, and he was doing a survey. If you go to church anywhere, Catholic, Episcopalian, he didn't bother me. Okay, I don't want to talk to you. Every church is all right. All of them lead to God anyway, so it don't make any difference. It's okay. If you go to church, I don't want to talk to you. If you don't go to church, I want to ask you a few questions. Here are the questions. What would the church have to do to make you come? In other words, what would happen if the, what would the church need to do so that you would start coming to church? And he took that survey and wrote all those things down, went back, him and his wife set up a church like they all those unbelievers wanted. I didn't write this verse, but this verse says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires. Seemed like to me the teachers went out and found out, what are your desires, and I'll give it to you, whatever it is. Whatever you want, we'll give it to you. We're gonna build our church to meet your felt needs, whatever they are. Whatever you feel like you need in a church, we'll do it. They will turn away, according to verse 4, they will turn away their ears from the truth and turn aside to myths. What is a myth? A made-up story. Lee, you can't preach the truth today. You've got to tell stories. you got to give them videos and shows. Yeah. Can't tell the truth. They've turned away their ears from the truth. But you, be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Our ministry as a church is to preach the word. Now I want to go back and say again, we've got to find a way to reach our culture. We've got to find a way to reach people who have been taught by our public school system, our government school system, that they just evolved, that there's no purpose in life, there's no reason why they're here, they're just an accident of nature, that there's no set truth, there's no right and wrong. We've got to deal with that culture, and somehow or another we've got to present the gospel of Jesus Christ to them. And it is very difficult for some of us. It is very difficult because it is difficult for us to understand. All of our life we've been taught that there is truth. The truth is found in the Bible. And when you go and try to explain to somebody that this is the truth, this is what's right, this is what's real, and they say, well, not for me. It may be real for you, but it's not real for me. And we just want to pull our hair out and say, well, what do I say now? What do I do now that they don't think there's no such thing as truth? We've got to find a way to teach them that there is truth. And truth is found in the Word of God. It's found here. And it is absolute truth. And one day, they will find out that that truth is truth. And we need to try to share that with them and convince them and persuade them now that that's the truth. And sometimes we get frustrated trying to figure out how to do that. We get frustrated. How am I gonna deal with them? We just miss each other totally when we start. Completely. See, we send them to government schools, and for 6 hours a day, 180 days a year, they're taught evolution. You say, well, Lee, they just taught evolution in the science class. That's not true. You check the little kid's reading book. And somehow or another, they'll slip it in there 4.5 billion years ago when the earth, when man started or whatever. You said, this ain't got nothing to do with science. This is a third grade reading book. And so, and they look at TV and all that stuff on TV. I heard somebody say on the news report last 2 weeks ago, something about the earth being billions and billions of years old. And so we teach them that 6 hours a day, 180 days a year in school. And then they look at TV 40 hours a week and they hear the same thing. And we teach them in church less than 3 hours a week. And sometimes our teachers just try to fill in the slot. You know, I ain't got time to really teach them something. Just fill up this time. And we think we can compete. We've got an obligation, friend, to tell them the truth. We've got an obligation to tell them the truth. Now, I don't have an obligation to make them change. That's God's business. You agree with that? That God changes them, not me? But I do have an obligation to tell them. Somehow or another to tell them that there is truth here, absolute truth. There is one way. There's only one way. You see, I don't think we can compete with the world in the areas in which the world specializes. I don't think we can compete with the world. The church has become so much like the world that you can't tell the difference. Because the church has said, we have got to change to be like them so they will join us. And the wrong one got converted. Does that make any sense to anybody but me? Instead of them changing and becoming more godly, we changed and become more ungodly so they would accept us and like us and not say things against us. You see, we must find a way to love them and care about them and communicate with them and share the truth with them without changing. I read this week, somebody said, we must, Missy A said, as we lean over to speak to the postmodern world, we must make sure we don't fall in. As we lean over to speak to the postmodern world, we must make sure we don't fall in. We must speak to them. We must communicate with them. We must try to find ways to reach young people who are infiltrated with all this kind of thinking that's contrary to Bible. We must find a way to reach them. But the wrong way to reach them is to become like they are. To say there is no truth. There is truth. There is truth. There is absolute truth. The Bible is truth. Jesus said, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth. Not just truth, the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. And so when people say all religions are good, everything lead, all of it, all religions lead to God, Every religion, just one religion, just as good as another one. That is not true. That is not true. Now, we're not the only true church, but Jesus is the only way to heaven, period. There is no way out, no other way. No other name given among men that we must be saved. No other way. Just one way. That's it. That's it. Every religion that does not believe in Jesus is wrong. And that may be a law in a few years in America, but I can't say that anymore. That is hate speech. I don't hate them. I'm just trying to tell them the truth. If you don't believe in Jesus, you're wrong.